What is the goal of the Christian life? Have you ever thought about that? What is the reason for following Jesus? What's the end purpose? If someone came up to you and asked, "What is the goal of the Christian life?" what would you say? I have a related question for us to ponder as well. If someone watches the church, or I should say watches church people from the outside today, knows nothing but what they see of those who call themselves followers of Jesus, what would they guess is the goal of the Christian life? Now, let's get personal for a moment. I know this makes us a little uncomfortable, but let me ask this to those of you who consider yourself a follower of Jesus. If someone watched you live daily as a follower of Jesus, what would they say was the goal of the Christian life? Kind of a deep question this morning, a challenging question, but an important one, I think. Today we begin the season in the church that is known as Lent. Most people know this season as the time when people stop eating meat on Fridays and go to fish fries at the Catholic churches, right? Or they know Lent as the time of year when people give up something, right? And then they give it up for Lent, and then they talk about all the time about how hard it is to have given that thing up, making sure others know that, right, that we've given up something for Lent. And don't get me wrong, these are indeed parts of the Lenten experience and some traditions that are designed to help us focus on God. But I would argue that these aren't the most important part. The most important part of Lent is preparing for Easter. And preparing for Easter means thinking about who we are and who Jesus is and what it means to follow Jesus and how we do that and how sometimes we fail in doing that. So that's what we're going to do for the next several weeks between now and Easter with the help of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We are going to explore what it means to follow Jesus and how we do that and how we fail sometimes in doing that and ultimately why we follow Jesus. So are you ready? To explore the Gospels, I mean. We'll ask the question about our readiness to follow Jesus a little later. Let's pray. God, as we consider your word this day, help us learn. Help us grow. Help us to know we are loved. Help us reflect on how we love others today. Amen. So for those of us who are visual learners, I thought it might be helpful to have an image today to consider as we get started with this new sermon series. Are you ready? Here it is. Someone about to cannonball into a swimming pool. I'm just going to hazard a guess that this is not an image that you think of when you think of Lent in the church, right? You think of the cross maybe, or Jesus with the disciples, or praying hands. Why a cannonball? I kind of hope you're asking right now. Well, let me invite you just to hang on to this image for a bit. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, Jesus heals a paralyzed man, and then this is what Matthew says happens next. And Matthew should know what happens next, because this next part, it's about Matthew. It says this, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Anything seem strange to you about this verse and this story? A man comes up to you at your job today or at school today and says, "Follow me." What do you do? Now be honest, right? Maybe you ask him some questions. Where are we going? Why should I follow you? What benefit will I find in following you? If this is a longer-term thing, is this following you a better offer than the job that I have here? Wouldn't we ask these questions? I mean, do you just get up and follow this guy? I'm guessing at least for most of us, the answer is no. But maybe we should ask, what if he has just healed someone in your town and you heard about it or even saw it, right? So now maybe you'll think about it. You're at least curious. But even with that, most of us don't just, you know, we wouldn't just jump up and go. That's too radical. We tend toward methodical and thoughtful and rational. We want some answers first. We want to know what's in it for us first, if we're honest. Later in Matthew's gospel, we find a similar story. In this account, a man comes up to Jesus and asks what good thing he must do to inherit eternal life. This guy, like us, he's got some questions first, right? And Jesus says, only God is good. Follow the commands that God has given you. And then the man, he's got some more questions. He asks which ones, and Jesus repeats, you know, some of the Ten Commandments, and then the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then the man says this. He says, I've done that all my life. I want to follow. What am I still missing? And Jesus answers. Jesus said, if you want to be complete, go. Sell what you own and give the money to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. And the story says, but when the young man heard this, he went away saddened because he had many possessions. Here it is again, this radical invitation to leave everything and follow Jesus. But this time, unlike Matthew's story, right, the man, he can't bring himself to do it. Maybe the cost is too great, or maybe, just maybe, this man doesn't understand what Jesus is truly offering. This man's stated goal is eternal life. That's what he says. And he thinks that earning it is a transaction, right? If I just do this and this, then I earn that. If I just go to church and the right amount of times, and if I just give the right amount, and if I just follow the right set of rules, then I'll get what I desire. But following Jesus is not transactional. Following Jesus is relational. Right? Following Jesus is not transactional. Following Jesus is relational. Following Jesus, it isn't about bargaining for a future that we want. Following Jesus is about inheriting a way of life and living that way into the future. Following Jesus, it's not about figuring out the minimum that must be done to earn something. Following Jesus is about giving it all. Following Jesus is radical. So, does this mean I have to sell everything I have and give it to the poor to follow Jesus? This was what this man needed to do to be all in. But I wonder if a better question for you and me today might be this. Is there anything I wouldn't be willing to give up in following Jesus? Is there anything that you wouldn't be willing to give up to follow where Jesus leads? When you're at a swimming location, hang with me a moment. Maybe you've noticed, at a swimming location, there are often two kinds of people. The first, they put a toe in the water to see how cold it is, right? And then they put a foot in, and then if it's comfortable, they step up to the knee or the waist, and if they find that comfortable, then they step in a little further. If it's too cold or they're not comfortable, they aren't feeling it, you know, for whatever reason, they step back out. Right? The second type of person, however, they step up to the edge of the deep end or the diving board, and they may just pass a toe through, but then they just jump right in. Right? Which kind of person are you? While you're thinking about that, years ago I was on a mission trip in Vieques, Puerto Rico with a group of youth. A quick aside, by the way, don't ask Cheryl about this trip. Not her favorite. We spent one night in an abandoned dorm with fire ants and giant bugs in the shower. Memorable in all the wrong ways. But I digress for a moment there. We were on this mission trip, and while we were on the island of Vieques helping at a community church, our hosts invited us out one night for an adventure. If you're a parent of a youth who is on that trip that just happens to be watching this message years later, please forgive me for what I'm about to tell you about that trip that you may not have known. That evening, We put on our swimsuits and we loaded the kids into two vehicles and set off on the way to a night swim. I wasn't thrilled with the travel arrangements, but it wasn't like we had a choice in how we got there, and our host said that the kids would never forget this experience. So off we went. We drove up to a beach that we had already visited during the day, and I thought, nice, I didn't realize this was the place. At that very moment, we veered off of the road and started down a path that essentially it went into the bush, an overgrown, jungle-like area. There were literally just two tire tracks to follow, and we were driving through overhanging tree branches and reeds along the way. As we went further into nowhere, I've got to be honest, I began to wonder if a movie someday was going to capture the story of this youth group who was abducted and carried off into some remote place, and probably more about me, how the youth worker in charge was to blame for this. Well, finally, we emerged in an open clearing in the water, and I can't say that it was a beach exactly. It was more like a marsh with mud everywhere, and it was pitch black except for the headlights of the vehicles. At this point, we unloaded, and our hosts just pointed and said, "Go for it, get in the water." Now, did I mention it was a muddy mess and that the water was pitch black? Think Jaws movie. It's running through my head. And as I stood and wondered what might be lurking in that water, one of our young guys, Tony, he just came past us and went barreling, full-on sprint into the water. And when he reached water up to about his chest, magic happened. Magic. The water around him, it just lit up and glowed. Imagine glow sticks all around him. It was so beautiful. The rest of us then followed him to what I now know was a bioluminescent bay. When the water in this bay was disturbed, dinoflagellates, little organisms near the surface of the water, they just glow. You could literally make light angels in the water. And once you were in, you could float on your back in the salt water, glowing all around you, and look up and just see stars forever. It was incredible, radical. And you see, we never would have had this experience if Tony wasn't all in. Jesus invites you to be all in. Jesus invites me to be all in, all of us to be all in. But are we all in? I mean, or do we put a toe in the water? If we really want an answer to this question, if we wonder what it looks like to be all in, we might just take a peek at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's gospel. After Jesus invites the very first disciples to follow him, before he invites Matthew, he gathers with his followers on a mountain, hence the Sermon on the Mount, and he teaches them essentially what it looks like to live in God's kingdom as a follower of Jesus, what it looks like to be all in. And to be all in, right, is to let go of anger and contempt, to settle disputes without grudges. To be all in is to give to those who ask, the very coat off your back, to be generous, to be willing to give it all away. To be all in is to love not just your neighbor, but your enemy. To be all in is to do the right thing without need for validation. To be all in is to refrain from judging others. To be all in is to be free of the cultural pull toward more stuff, more wealth, more power, more of the values of this world. To be all in is to be free of the worries, of the isms of our world, willing to let go of anger and lust and grudges and possessions and wealth. To be all in is to live first for God by serving others. You see, to be all in is to live with a radically different worldview. Are we all in? Because the truth is, comfortable Christianity is easier and much less radical. We kind of like the model of Christianity and church that makes Jesus a nice friend, but asks much less of us, where we put a toe in the water, but we can pull it back when we're uncomfortable. We kind of like the kind of Christianity and church where we talk about being light to the world, but we don't have to actually sacrifice too much. The kind where we can worship when it works for us. We can pray when it's convenient. We can give, but not at the expense of our lifestyle choices. We like the kind of Christianity that makes us feel good about ourselves, regardless of the impact of our lives on the community or the world. The kind where we choose a church that meets our needs, and we leave a church that doesn't make us comfortable, instead of choosing a church where our gifts meet the world's needs and committing to other followers even in the midst of the discomfort or even facing the discomfort? Are we all in? Before we answer, and before we start through these teachings of the Sermon on the Mount as a checklist, and if you're like me, if you do that, you start beating ourselves up because the answer is no, we're not all in. By this list, we're not all in. But before we do that, let's pay attention to one more verse in the teachings of Jesus that is really important. Matthew 5:48, Jesus says this, "Therefore, just as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, so also you must be complete." Some scholars see this verse as the hinge for the whole teaching. This is the focus, being complete in showing God's love. You see, these teachings, they're not a checklist for grading our Christian life. If we decide we want to be all in for Jesus, complete in showing God's love, these teachings of Jesus, they're the goals that we strive toward. Let me say this again. These teachings of Jesus in Matthew's gospel, they're not a checklist for grading us. They are goals for us to strive toward, the way for us to emulate if we want to be all in. Because the goal of the Christian life is not passing some test to get into heaven. If it was, then the teaching of Jesus becomes the grading checklist, but it's not. The goal of the Christian life, we find it right here at the heart of the Sermon on Mount, it's to fully embody God's love, to emulate Jesus. Some translations of Matthew 5:48, they call this perfection. I like the Common English Bible translation, which says complete in showing love. E. Stanley Jones is a Methodist missionary to India in the first half of the 1900s. And he said this about the aim of the Christian life. The goal of the Christian life, he said, in a book called The Christ of the Mount, says it's not to get to heaven. The aim of the life of the Christian is perfection, emulating Jesus, living into these teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. He wrote, "I believe in the Sermon on the Mount and in its way of life, and I intend, God helping me, to embody it." To embody it. Right? We are baptized into life eternal. We can't earn it. This is the gift of God's grace, the salvation that we receive in Jesus Christ. So if we've already received this gift, then our goal, or the goal of the Christian life, it has to be something else. So we're invited by Jesus to be part of God's saving work. And the way to be part of God's saving work is to fully embody God's love. And the way to do that we find in these teachings of Jesus. You see, the goal of Christian living is full embodiment of God's love by emulating the way of Jesus. And thus, followers of Jesus, right, follow the radical way of Jesus. As followers of Jesus, that's what we do. We follow the radical way of Jesus, striving to be like him and his love for others. That's our invitation today. That's our invitation to be all in. Right, let's dive into the water. Better yet, let's cannonball in and splash others with the waters of God's love. Because you see, if we go all in, if we jump right into the love of Jesus, magic, right? Peace that passes understanding, joy that spreads even in painful times, love that conquers fear and hatred and death, the kind of love that holds us together no matter what. Now, maybe today you're hearing this invitation and you're thinking, where do I start? Like, I want to know this kind of love in my life. Maybe today you're hearing this and you're thinking, I've said yes to Jesus, but I've been a long way from all in. You've begun to name what is holding you back, and you're asking, what's next? How do I let go? How do I go all in for Jesus and experience this magic that you're talking about? Let me invite you right now. Whether it's the first time or we've heard the invitation before, just if you want, just put your hands in front of you like this and say these words, Jesus, I'm all in. Jesus, I'm ready to follow your radical way. Show me the way. And then beginning tomorrow, every day, take time to read the Bible and let it guide you as you seek to follow. This is our faith fit challenge for all of Lent. On the Clay app, you'll get daily readings and questions to help you explore what it looks like to follow Jesus. On social media and the website, you'll find daily devotionals that go with the daily readings and questions. For those of you in circles, and if you're not in a small group known for us at Clay Church as circles, now is a great time to connect with one. The devotions will be the sermon guides for our circle conversations. Let's go all in. Let's cannonball into the water and watch the glow of God's love. Amen.